chapter 3. Our text today begins in chapter 3, verse 26, through chapter 4 and verse 7. So Galatians 3, 26 through chapter 4 and verse 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is, as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we come now and we look to you to feed us from your word. Lord, feed us the truth of your word. Lord, may we indeed eat and grow strong. Lord, may we hear your voice. Lord, may the feeble words of the preacher be empowered by your Spirit. Lord, may we hear your voice and your voice only. Teach us today, we pray, Lord. We long to hear a word from you. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Paul, having set forth that justification is through faith and not through the works of the law, now adds that through faith we become the children of God. The law can not only not justify us, the law cannot beget children for God. The law does not regenerate us. All the law can do is remind us of our birth into this kingdom of the world and the flesh and the devil, in which he says we are held slaves, as we said last week, in this great prison in which we are locked away. That is what the law can do for us. But through Christ, through faith in Christ, we become the children of God, the sons of God. As John 1, verses 12 and 13 says, children, but not children born in the natural way. Children born of God. So, salvation is more than just justification. Salvation is also adoption into God's family. Sinclair Ferguson said that the notion that we are God's sons and daughters is the mainspring of the Christian life. The mainspring is what keeps a watch running. What keeps you running as a Christian is this notion, this understanding that you are the sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. The story is told about a young adopted boy who went up to the preacher one Sunday. He said, "Preacher, you know something?" He said, "My parents got my brothers and sisters the old-fashioned way, but they chose me." There in the words of that child, in the very simple words, is biblical truth. We were by nature objects of wrath. We were locked away in this prison, as Paul says today, in slavery to the basic principles of this world. But it was in that condition that God came and chose us to be His children. The adopted boy one day could say, "Mom and Dad." He could say, "My brothers and my sisters," of people who before that was not true. He was not their brothers and sisters. He was not the son of those parents. But through the action of his parents in the adoption, he became what he was not before. Through the action of God, we became what we were not before, members of his family, of this great family, the family of God. But another had to effect this for us. Just as the boy's parents, as another had to make this possible for him to be adopted, another had to make it possible for us to be adopted. It is the work of Christ that is the ground of our adoption. And verses 4 and 5 there in our text today is the focal point of this text. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons. We have in those few words, in verse 4, some very important truths. God sent His Son. This testifies to the eternal preexistence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not created at a point in time. He is eternally with the Father. The Son was there. The Father sent the Son. But He was born in time, born of a woman, at the time appointed by God, sort of as Paul's example there in verse 2, at the time determined, appointed by God, He sent His Son to be born of a woman. We have two very important truths there. He is fully God and He is fully man. He is the eternal Son of God, yet He is a man in the flesh, born of a woman, just as each of us. And He was born under the law. This means not only that He was subject to the law as to His personal behavior, He was obliged to keep the law, as all of us are. The only difference is He kept the law perfectly in every point. But He was also duty-bound. He was also obligated to the law, a duty that He took upon Himself freely, to come under the penalty of the law for those He came to redeem. You see the purpose clause of that sentence in verse 5. He was sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those under the law. Why? That we might receive the full rights of sons. This is the work of Jesus Christ. This is the work that only He can do, and He did for us, that we might be adopted into the family of God. He did this work for us. It's the work of another. It's not our work. The boy cannot go and say, "I would like for this family to adopt me." The family chooses. God chose, and His Son was the other who went and did what was necessary to secure our adoption. There is only one begotten Son in God's family. All the other children are adopted. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, only He is the one Son, the one begotten of God. Everyone else is adopted. And it is His work, God's only Son, who comes and makes it possible for us to receive this greatest of all blessings and to escape the greatest of all dangers and all punishments. It is His work that brings us into the family of God. So, we have this great privilege. Calvin says that the greatest privilege of adoption is sonship. That is the greatest thing that we can imagine, being adopted by God. This flows from our redemption, he says. John Murray adds to that, that adoption is the chief of all the redemptive grace and privilege that we have. Being God's children. Do you ever think about yourselves as the children of the Lord God Almighty? I don't think we see ourselves very often in that place. But there are privileges and benefits that go with that. One is identification. There in verse 27, we are identified because we are clothed with Christ. Football teams wear different kind of uniforms so you can tell one from the other, so they can tell one from the other. They're identified by that. There are certain ethnic, gender, age groups that you can oftentimes identify pretty easily by their clothing. Some of you would not wear clothing that some of the teenagers wear, and vice versa. So, oftentimes it's easy to identify people by their clothing. If you went to China or India or someplace like that and adopted a child from that country, you would not bring them here and dress them in their native dress and dress your other children like American. You would dress them all alike because he's part of that family now. So we are identified by being clothed with Christ. Another benefit is this family that we belong to. Verse 28. Paul says there are some things about this family. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You could go on indefinitely probably with that list. There's neither preachers or hearers. There's not rich or poor. You could go on and on. There are no distinctions in God's family. There are no distinctions because of gender, race, social standing. None of those things matter in the family of God. We were all in slavery to the basic principles of this world. We were all desperately lost. None of the members of God's family is any better than the others, regardless of these superficial distinctions that we see. Now, let me say this. This does not mean, as some folks like to interpret it, that there are not differences in where God has ordained and put people. There are differences. And the Scripture is very clear. There are differences in callings, in gifts, in responsibilities, in authority. That's not what we're talking about. These people who, for the sake of unity and harmony and political correctness, want to do away with all these distinctions are operating contrary to the Scripture. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about distinctions within the family of God. We're not talking about that we don't have different purposes, callings, responsibilities, and authority. We're talking about distinctions between races, classes, social standing, Greeks, Jews. Paul's opponents here, the Judaizers, thought they were in a very special place, that they were the children of Abraham. They were somehow better Christians than the Gentile Christians. We have Abraham as our father. That was one of their, common... But Paul has said here already, plainly, that the ones who are the children of Abraham are the ones who belong to Christ. Abraham's real family are Christians, not those who by natural descent can trace their lineage back to Abraham, who are Jews. That is not the kind of distinctions that God makes. He says further to the Judaizers, further to the point here of the problem that's going on in Galatia, for a Jewish Christian to refuse to eat with a Gentile Christian, to refuse to go into the home of a Gentile Christian or have them into their home, Paul says that's an abomination to God. These things should not separate the family of God. These kind of distinctions should not be in the church of God, because there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. And again, not to set aside the scriptural distinctions that God makes, but there are no such distinctions within the family of God, he says, because we are all one. Because we all shared something in common. We were all lost, wretched sinners without hope, locked away in that prison, enslaved to the principles of the world and the flesh and the devil. All men were sinners. All were lost. There is none righteous, Paul said. There is none that does good. We all had the same problem. And all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. It is through Him that you become members of the family of God. And to as many as called on Him, the Scripture says, gave He the right to become the children of God. So, there's no distinction in that. We were all lost, and to all who call on Him, there is the promise of salvation without distinction. We all also inherit something. Becoming sons, we become heirs. We have a glorious inheritance coming to us. Now, that inheritance is for the sons. And again, back to my earlier point, these folks who now want to produce translations of the scriptures that don't have any gender distinctions, they try to be neutral or neuter in everything they say. No male, no female, no distinctions. They don't even use the word father for God. These people make mistake when they do that. That's because that's not what the distinctions we're talking about here. And they miss the point of the text in places like this right here. In Paul's day and time, only sons could inherit the estate. So you are all sons of God, regardless of your gender, because you are now entitled to the glorious inheritance. You are joint heirs with Christ Jesus of all that God would give to His Son, He gives to us, because we are sons by adoption. Now, you may know all of this intellectually, and yet you may not be experiencing the joy of your adoption. So God sends the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And it is the work of the Spirit to bring us the joy of our experience as the adopted children of God. The Spirit comes and He testifies with our spirit that we are God's children and that we have this glorious inheritance. We should rejoice in this. We don't oftentimes. We don't consider our position sometimes. We need to consider what the Word of God says. When God says that you are sons and heirs, what possible position in all the world could you have that would be better than that? The Spirit comes and works this in us. Now, it is the work of Christ that makes this possible. And without the work of the Spirit applying that work in your heart, you're never redeemed. If you're never redeemed, you're never adopted. So we have to get the order right. It's the work of Christ, and then God sends His Spirit who applies that work and the benefits of that work in our hearts, in our lives. Paul says that the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. At Abba in the Aramaic, we would say, Daddy. Oftentimes, people misread that and say, we say that, but if you read the text closely, it says this is what the Spirit cries out. And that word cry there in the Greek is the same word that is used of the screaming of the Gerasene demoniac. It's used of the screaming of the evil spirit in the epileptic boy in Mark chapter 9. It's used of the cries of blind Bartimaeus when he was trying to get Jesus' attention as the crowd passed by, to get Jesus to come and help him. It's the same word used of Jesus' cry on the cross. These are cries of crisis. These are cries like a young child calling out, Daddy, help me. You know, when a child calls out like that, does the father ever stop and say, well, I wonder if he's worthy of my help. I wonder if I should check and see if he's done all of his chores first. That thought never enters the mind of a father, of a daddy. If the child cries out, Daddy, help me, what happens? He goes as fast as he can to help them. And this is what our Father does. This is how God comes to help us. And it is the Spirit who cries out for this help. This is the glory of our standing as the children of God. But Paul in Romans 8:12 says that we, by the Spirit, cry out, Abba, Father. So it's through the Spirit cries out, and we, by the Spirit, ourselves cry out for help. And as Deuteronomy 19 says, what we have here confirmed in the mouth of two witnesses, the Spirit and ourself, of where we stand and of God's ever-present promise of help to His children. Now this is most often manifested in our prayer life. We cry out sometimes, Father, help me. Sometimes we don't know anything else to say. But it is there, as we cry out like that, that we should realize that we don't need to say anything else. We have been adopted as the sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. We are His children. And we can cry out, Father, help me. This is not reserved for the most sanctified, holiest, best Christians. It's for all His children. And I think the mistake we make oftentimes is we try to handle a lot of this in our own strength. We don't call out as often or as much as we should, because we're not real sure about our standing. I know I've done an awful lot of bad things today. I probably shouldn't even ask. You don't understand your position as a child of God, if that's the way you think. You don't understand what it means to be adopted into His family. You can cry out anytime. And we need to read and reflect upon these kind of passages and understand who we are and understand what's available there for our help. The other side is, if you do not belong to that family, you have no one to cry out to. You're crying to the ceiling or to, as the Scripture says, some places, a sky made of iron or bronze. You're crying out to no one. And you know, if you've ever been in an airplane or something where there's been a malfunction or a problem, you hear 80 or 100 or however many people say almost in unison, Oh God. Instinctively, they cry out. But unless They have been redeemed. Unless they have the redemption that Jesus Christ came to earn and effect for us, they're crying out to no one because they're not children. They're like a lost child in the woods. They're crying out, but there's no one to come. They need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ and then receive these benefits of being one of the children of God. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you. Lord, what a great privilege it is to say that we are the sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. And Lord, not for anything in us, not because we are super Christians, not because we are better than anyone else. In fact, Lord, we are your children because we recognize our sin and our hopelessness, and we threw ourselves upon your mercy and the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you provided a Savior, that you sent your own Son to come under the law and bear the penalty of the law for lost, wretched sinners, that we might be adopted as your sons and daughters. What a glorious thing that is. And Lord, help us to realize our position. Help us to realize who our Father is. And Lord, help us cry out, Father, help us, Lord, in all the situations in which we find ourselves. Lord, help us come to you first, not rely on our own strength, but Lord, to rely upon whose we are. We are the children of the King. And not only that, we are heirs of all that belongs to you. Lord, what a glorious thing it is. And Lord, we give you thanks and praise both now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.